In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. When we pray this, you know, it's fairly a straightforward narrative, and there aren't things in here that are symbolic to the extent that you need some expository note. What is required, however, is to understand the sophistication and the level of the insight of the fathers of the church as we look at this very simple narrative. And I read last night, I told Ramas, he prayed with me Vespers. I said, you know, I don't ever appropriate anybody else's knowledge, never. When I read snippets of things from the books that I have, I told him, it's like a photograph. Have you ever seen an old photograph? And then all of a sudden, it's just one moment in time. It was just, boom, there's a snapshot. There's you, there's some friends, there's a location, and you recognize all that. At a different age, perhaps, maybe when you're a teenager. You recall so many things that happened from that one picture that aren't in that picture. What you had to eat, how you traveled there, good time or a bad time, what the weather was like. It's a flood of things that come back. So when I take a look at some of these notes from the explanations of the fathers of the church, they're like pictures, and it brings things back, because what I tell you is of my own knowledge. I don't tell anybody that something is coming from me unless it is coming from me. Now, what I am is an aggregate of all of the things in which I have ever been instructed. So, but that has become a part of me. In other words, my faith is hinged on all of these things. For example, if you take a look at that icon that we have that Stefan just wrote, St. Thecla Hymenaeut, I don't know why. Take a look at all these guys over here on the Neophiloforos, right? Maurice and George and Mina and who is that other guy? I can't read it from there. Theodore and Philopater. All right? Abu Safane. You see any blue on them? No. Okay. Now you look over here at the icon of Saint Sophia, and you see the little girl, and I can't read her name from there. What's her name? What? Agape. Okay, love. You don't see any. You see that blue Onophrion. Yeah. Here over here we have Saint George, the three Macari, John the Baptist behind me. Any blue? No blue. Saint Thecla Hymenaeut, who is a black man, Ethiopian or Eritrean or Tigrinian, depending on which group of people you're talking to at the time. He's wearing blue. And I'm going to make a phone call to Stefan and say, why is this guy wearing blue? Now, it sounds nuts what I'm going to say next, and well, it's just a part of me, but Stefan's father died. Maybe he's distracted. Maybe he's getting tired of the same old palette. But it's either an error or it's a heresy. It's a heresy if he's just getting tired of the same old palette, and it's an error if he meant to do something else but wound up doing that. Look over here at St. Mary, what she covered with over here in the overshadowing icon, blue. Over here in the icon of the Annunciation, blue. Over there during the Nativity of the Lord, blue. So why is St. Thecla Hymenaeut wearing blue? Go in and take a look. It's a beautiful icon. It's very vivid, and it's really nice. But see, that's not what I was taught. So I'm telling you things that I was taught. Now, there may be something that I don't know. That's why I'm posing it as a question, and that's why, number two, I'm talking about it rather lightly. Because if I knew for a fact, an absolute fact, that it's not supposed to be, I would tell you that, and I would tell it to you absolutely. All right? That's the way I am on every theological issue. I don't make things up. And it's all a part of me. And if you wake me up in the dead of night and ask me a question, If you have recorded it 10 years before, you're going to get the same answer. So as we look at this, I'm going to go through some of these things with you. Now, the first part of what we have prayed is a dispute about purification. That's the first thing that we read. The commission of John the Baptist was to make straight the paths of the Lord. It was a voice that was meant to touch the hearts and the souls and the minds of the Jewry and say the way that you have been living is corrupt. You must purify yourself. And for the Jews, and especially the Essenes, they did what are called ablutions. It's ritual washing, much like the Muslims do before the call to prayer. Funniest thing I ever saw was going into a bathroom one time in Egypt. It was out in the street in Khan Khalili. And there's some guy with his foot in the sink. And he's washing his leg, and I'm saying, oh man, of course this was like 1981. So I didn't know, what was going on. And then pretty soon another guy comes in and he pulls up his pant leg and sticks his foot in the sink, and I said, well, I'm not going to wash my hands there. But apparently they were getting ready to go to the mosque. The Jews did that. Everything has a precursor. Every single thing that you find in Christianity has a precursor. There are always sacrifices, blood sacrifices. Everything that you can think of, it wasn't in direct lineage, but it had something that people found understandable. For example, suppose if God all of a sudden said, okay, worship me standing on your head. Well, they have that in India perhaps, but not in the rest of the world. So things are done in a way. You were fishermen, I'm going to make you fisher of men. Many things like that were done such that people found it easier to embrace because of the familiarity, maybe not in their own practice, but in the practice of others that they had seen. Okay, so there's a dispute about purification. And it's a very discreet argument that St. John Chrysostom has us take a look at. A dispute arose between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Right? Now, what does that sound like to you? The way it's written here is not the way that it's written in the text that St. John Chrysostom read, because he said a Jew, not the Jews, a Jew. Now, what's the difference? So you might have some Jews from the temple, and they don't like what John the Baptist is doing, and they like even less what Jesus Christ is doing. So then they come and they say, well, how come this and how come that? Now, all of a sudden, it makes John's disciples apologists. But that's not what happened in the view of St. John Chrysostom. St. John Chrysostom says that the disciples of John went to a Jew and started to question about purification. Why? Because this Jew had accepted the purification of Jesus Christ. Although it wasn't Jesus who baptized, it was his disciples. Why'd you go there? Why are you doing that? Do you understand? Now, why did John's disciples go after this guy? Well, to question this man for sure. But because of what? The loyalty that they had to John the Baptist. And this is not a false thing. What is it written in the Bible about John the Baptist? No greater person who has been born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. No greater. And so he was stellar. But you see, that's how cults of personality begin. And so he had to separate them from that feeling. Because when you love somebody, and look, I watch lots of martial arts and stuff like that. Without exception, the fighter who has just won attributes his success to his team. Without exception. I've never heard anybody said, well, I'm really good. No, he always mentions the people that were there as training partners and also the person who was his direct coach, and maybe perhaps the one who had given him nutritional advice or medical advice. Everybody is mentioned. Well, when you are loyal in that way, I've seen people personally fight because they thought that one teacher had disrespected another teacher. This came at a time when there was this guy that taught Sansu. His name was Jimmy Wu. And then there was a guy that taught regular Kung Fu, and his name was James Wing Wu. So James is Jimmy, and Jimmy is Jimmy, and they're both Woos. Someone's got to lose. And so it was a big thing. And James Wing Wu used to say, well, can Jimmy Wu do this? And he'd take two regular chopsticks and put it here at the base of his throat and just push on it until the chopsticks broke. Right? It was silly. It was like two old guys in their 50s, you know, who were trying to still impress people in their 20s. And if you have to do that, by the way, it means there's something wrong upstairs. All right. So the John's disciples were tremendously loyal. And they go to him and they say, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond Jordan, to whom you have testified. In other words, they missed, as everybody else did as well, except for John. They missed the one thing that is very exceptional when the story is told. The one to whom you testify. How about the voice? How about the voice that came from heaven? How about the dove that was alighted over the head of Christ? The Holy Spirit and the Father were there confessing the Son, right? At the theophany, right? Okay, so, but you see how the disciples of John put it? The one whom you testified of. Well, who really testified of this person that was in the water with John, whose name was Jesus, who John confessed, I am not even worthy to touch the sandal that he wears, to loose or to bind the latchet, right? So this is what compels people. And this is why I say to you, as loyal as you are to me, if you decide that it's in your best interests to leave me, what does it say here from the mouth of John? He said, a man can receive nothing. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Right? What is my joy? My joy is exactly the same as John the Baptist's. My joy is to see you grow and to mature and to have a faith that is something that is completely reasonable that you can share with somebody else when you are asked for the hope that is within you for this new life, this life that never ends, right? And if you mature in that way and you raise your children that way, then I can say to God in the last day, whatever else it is I have done that has offended him, I say, well, look at so-and-so and look at so-and-so and look at so-and-so and look at so-and-so. I taught them. And then God just said, well, yeah, I guess that is true. Okay, there's a door over here on the side. And I don't care. As long as I get in. But then you understand in that same context, John always knew he was not the head of the church. He was not the one for whom the bride was prepared. The bride was prepared for the bridegroom who would wed us all individually. And this again, as sometimes we use always the masculine to describe a property or an individual or a characteristic, right? Here, all of us males are the bride. So that it goes both ways. Gender is used as a function of language. But here, in this one sense, when Christ is Nymphaeus, then we are the portion of what is offered. And He's telling his disciples, I don't want you to worry. He must increase, but I must decrease. What does it mean? He lives forever. I'm going to die. To whom do you wish to be... What do I want to say? Bound to the one who is endless, whose supply of good never diminishes, whose love is without measure, or me, who at the end of my life, I'm going to be nothing more than a whisper, right? So then he says with sadness in his voice, a second thing, and this is the third part of what we have prayed. People ordinarily do not respond to goals with the same kind of enthusiasm or zeal that they respond to when there is a threat made. I'm going to kick you out of your house unless you make the payments on time. I'm going to make that payment on time. Your car will be mine if you do not make the payments on time. You will flunk out of school unless you... And you know all the stories. So there comes a threat at the end. John said, the Lord is from above and he's telling us what is above, but nobody receives his testimony. And he says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. These are things that you must listen to. God does not give spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But, and here comes the threat, he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you have these three distinct parts to what we have just prayed. The first was the disputation about who may purify. The second is he's trying to quell the disciples' reaction to their loyalty, which in this case was false, and he was leading them to the correct loyalty. What should make you loyal? Anything that's going to draw you close to God. If it's not going to draw you close to God, then it's something that you do not need and may bog you down or take your mind away from it. And there you go. And then the third part said, if you don't listen to what God says, finally, understanding that this is God, you may perish. You may perish. Now, because God is merciful and because he is long-suffering, he will wait for us. But when you're going, and it's about time to say goodbye, believe me, the characteristic is something different. I remember Abuna Lua telling me about the death of Abuna Bishoy Camel. He was really close to death. And Abuna Lua was in Los Angeles, and Abuna Bishoy Camel was in Alexandria. And he was very, very, very close to the end. He very faint. But in Egypt, the phone rings in a certain way when it's a long distance call. It's a different one than when it's a local call. So they knew, Abuna Bishoy Camel knew that this had to be somebody, that was really reaching out, that wanted to say goodbye. So instead of what he would normally say, Iowa, Iowa, Iowa. He shouted, like the spirit is alive within me. I am alive. And I can't even think of his name right now. Who used to be Archie Ramsey? What was his name as? No, not Yusuf. No, Ramsey. Ramsey Iskander. Marina's father. When he became a priest. I can't remember his name. It just slips my mind. No, Muna Abedin. No, Iskander is the last, the family name. Actually, he called himself, he changed his name to Alexander. It was Iskander, but he changed it to, but anyway, maybe it was Johanna. Johanna, okay. I saw him die. I saw Abuna Antonius Hanayan die. And you know, when you see somebody die like those that I've mentioned, or in this case, the one story that I was told, what you see is an exertion of energy at the very, very last to say the most simple but profound things that just absolutely have defined their faith in the core of their being at the very end. And it is worth seeing somebody die. It's really worth it. Not going, boo, I'll miss you. Not that baloney. That's worthless. It never saved anybody, that kind of dumb reaction. Death is what you are looking for to cross the threshold into life eternally. The brightness and the gifts and the wondrousness of it. It's not something that you go, we should be thinking of ourselves as preparing to die. Because to prepare to die to the world means to live in Christ. And when you see this, it shakes you up. It shakes you. You say, you know what? And each one of these times I've prayed a funeral, I've always thought, because I've always been doing something I shouldn't be doing. I mean, that's every day, right? But maybe worrying about this or worrying about that. And I think, well, here's this guy dying. Do you think he's worried about it? You know, I remember John Glenn, the astronaut, John Glenn, the senator, John Glenn, who ran for the United States highest office, he owed people money from his campaigns. And he said, this is, word is true. He said, I'm not going to pay them back personally. I have to worry about my legacy. That's not the word exactly that I wanted to use, but his legacy is more than just cash. But he was worried about what he was going to leave to his family. So little guys like printers who made up banners and these goofy hats that people put on their heads and signs that people carry and you know, all of the other paraphernalia of an election. Some of these guys were robbed by the famous John Glenn, right? And the reason given was I have to take care of my what's that word? It's not legacy, and it's not, you know, the pile of cash that's left at the end of the day that your family go. And so what I'm trying to say is, he was alive when he said that, obviously, but when he got close to death, I wonder if he said the same thing. Suppose some of his relatives came and said, Hey, uncle, you know, am I in the will? Or, hey, dad, are you giving me more? Or, you know, something. I'll bet at the end of his life, he says, I don't care who takes what. I just don't care. Because at that point, you see, your focus is on crossing the threshold. You're going to take a step across. That's a wonderful thing. That's what we are all trying to get ready to do, to take a step across. It's not a sad thing. That's where you want your relatives to be. And hopefully you will be there then with them eternally. Well, if Joshua and I were born at the same time, we'd only live 90 years. But even if I go first, which I hope I do, And he doesn't see death for another 70 years after that, I got time to wait. I've got an infinite amount of time to wait. And then when he's there, he and I live forever in the bosom of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. So those are the three things. Think about what I have said, you know, let me know your decision. I'll speak to Amber Serapian on Thursday, inshallah. If I can't see him on Thursday, I'll make an appointment to see him. And then I'll tell you if it ensues quickly, I'll tell you next Sunday, but certainly by the time after that. But it's really about what it is you want, what you care most about. And you have the right. You have the right. You know. But whatever you do, remember, there's always opportunity cost. So don't bellyache because you can't have this and that. Don't do that. You have to be mature. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.